Well, the achievement of Jesus at the cross and what that would do for us as we put our trust in the Lord. Once a little boy in Sunday school asked the teacher, "Teacher, if Jesus saved me from my sin, why do I still sin? I still fall every day and I still have problems." And that was a great question the little boy asked, a question that the book of Hebrews is pointing us to the Savior in reference to. So the teacher had a great answer. She said, "You know, Jimmy, it's not your goodness that's going to get you away from sin. It won't be your goodness. It'll be the goodness of Jesus given to you as a gift. Okay, what he did for you, Jimmy, makes you holy forever in God's sight." Now, that was something that was kind of big words for Jimmy, you know, holy forever in God's sight, that Jesus would do this for me. And then Jesus in you will help you live this way. It'll help you live with the gift that God has given you. And that was a great answer. The book of Hebrews deals with that. Results of Jesus' cross on our behalf. And the question, how can I be right with God? Who will help me live right? The book, the whole book of Hebrews, written to Jewish Christians. So if you look through the whole book, you're going to see a lot of references to the Old Testament and how the Jewish folks thought, well, it was based on what they did that would make a difference in terms of salvation. You know, they had to kind of win God over, whereas Jesus would come saying, "Hey, I'm coming to rescue you." Different perspective that he would bring. And so throughout the book, at the beginning, God tells us Jesus is superior to angels. Angels were a big deal in the Old Testament. Angels are a big deal today. Okay, they exist. And if you come and said in church, you know, "Hey, I was in my room last night and an angel came to me and talked to me," that would be pretty impressive. But the Bible would say, you know, superior to the angels is Jesus, that he would talk to you every day. Okay, he would talk to you every day. And so he is superior to angels. And people in the Old Testament says, well, Moses, he's where it's at because he brought the law. But God's word here would say Jesus is superior to Moses. And all the Old Testament heroes, they point to the Savior. And then folks in the Old Testament would say, well, we have sacrifices. It's based on our efforts and our obeying that puts us right with God. And God never meant that to be the way to him. He meant him to be the way to him. And so Hebrews would say Jesus is superior to the law, the sacrifices that people would do. Okay, all the things that they would bring before God, it simply pointed to God himself. And so Jesus was superior to all the things that God had showed up to that point. And so Christians often will forget the cross and God's great accomplishment there and maybe pick up and say, well, let's do what they did in the Old Testament because that's the way we're going to get right with God. Okay. And if we do that, we go through feelings of being unforgiven or unholy or feeling guilty. All right. And God can use those feelings to point us to himself. So if you've done wrong, God will give you conviction of sin to bring you back to him. You should feel guilty if you're turning away from God, because you are guilty. And God will make have that turn you back to him. But it's a common pain in a believer's life often to be pushed down by self-condemnation. Condemnation by the world saying, "Yeah, you're no good after all, you bunch of hypocrites." Condemnation by self-expectations, you know, I should be up here by now as a Christian. And here I am, I feel like I'm down here. Where's Jesus in relation to this person and this person? You know, they're both glad to be children of God. Sometimes even we're pushed down sadly and condemned by Christian brothers and sisters. You're not doing enough and you're not praying enough. And you're not reading the Bible enough and enough and enough. Jesus is enough, okay, to come and to give me a goodness I simply don't have without him. So it's what he accomplishes. It's God's achievement over and against man's achievement that brings the good news of Christ to a troubled heart. And sometimes we have signs in our activities that show us we move away from the cross and treat it as something, as it says here, trample the Son of God underfoot. Okay? Reject the news about Christ's forgiveness. Throw that away. That's the second part of Hebrews chapter 10. And again, try to do things on our own. God simply warns, hey, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to try to face Christ without standing with your Savior, remembering His work on your behalf. But signs you may have moved away from the cross, His great work on your behalf, anger in your life that's unresolved. Often I think because we feel alienated from God, and so the anger gets expressed towards frustrations around us, different authority figures, and the ultimate authority figure, God Himself. So if there's a chronic anger in your soul that's not really righteous, it just kind of drives you. It's probably you're forgetting what Jesus did for you, His great work for you. Unforgiveness in your life. Now, forgiveness is a hard thing to put into practice. But chronic unforgiveness means that we're forgetting what Jesus did for us at the cross. If He died for our sins, if He forgives us 70 times 7 every week, can I bring myself to forgive this rascal, you know, who does me wrong twice a day or whatever the case may be? And so to forgive and yet let God deal with a person, you know, to correct the wrong. But if you have a hard time forgiving, you're moving away from the cross of Christ. Another sign of forgetting the cross, working fervently with little love. Putting yourself into religious activities or even responsibilities without saying, oh, thank you, God, I'm doing this as a gift to you. And relying on that and just an emptiness as you work harder. Another sign of moving away from the cross, frequent censorship of people. That is noticing the specks in folks' eyes when realizing God has forgiven us the log in our eye. Okay, that's again a sign of moving away from what the Lord has done for us. So we go to the cross and our pride is rejected. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the cross of Christ my Lord. Okay. So all the things that we do, we put before Christ. Paul said it a different way in Philippians. He said, I was a zealous religious guy. I was faultless even before the standards of God's written law. But all those things do not compare to the greatness of Christ and what He did for me. Okay, so it's the cross of Christ is our refuge and a great cure for the troubled religious heart that you and I might have. The person of righteousness, Jesus, is given to you as a gift. So you might say, oh, I struggle with feeling at peace with God. It's the Lord who would give you peace and help you walk in that peace. So if you've never received Him, cry out to Him, Lord, be my Savior. Save me from myself and my sin. Be in charge of my life and live your life in me. Jesus, be yourself in me. And so Charles Spurgeon, when he thought of the cross of Christ, he thought of God being having great concern and compassion for a lost world. And I just want to read you a quote of his that showed this compassion of God in the giving of His Son. And of course we know God's anger was poured out on His Son instead of us. But here's what Spurgeon wrote. He said, because of God's great love, He looks with anxious care upon burdened sinners. So you think of where you're at, you know. He looks with anxious care upon you and upon people who've yet to receive Christ. He's concerned. And works to turn away His wrath and restore them to His favor. Forgiveness does not come on any merit of ours, but only through the cross of Christ. God doesn't forgive you because you're good. God forgives you because you're bad. Okay? We need the forgiveness. And there we see Christ's sacrificial tender mercy And we see that he is full of compassion. To know God's compassion is to be visited by God. He comes personally to us. Not a visit from a distance, but a visit from Jesus himself. Jesus beside us. Jesus God with us. Jesus in our place. Jesus in our guilty shoes. Okay, different barriers that we might put up, the Lord comes. He takes our sins and our sorrows as his own. Oh, man. You know, who would face my sin with me but Jesus? Who would take our sorrows as his own but him? He said, God visited us not in the form of vengeance, but as the man of sorrows. The wondrous cross, who would turn our sadness into joy. Spurgeon goes on to say, Jesus takes our sin and God's wrath upon himself and gives instead our holiness and righteousness that is achieved by the Lord. Okay, a gift of God. And it's the gift of who Christ is, what he did, that changes our life. He is our righteousness. Here's some thoughts that might help you as you say, I'm gonna walk with Christ in the shadow of the cross and resurrection, certainly through the resurrection season, but also on into eternity as he'd made holy and forgiven by him. One truth from the cross is you are not your sin. Okay. Christ would come and take that sin on himself. You are not your sin. And also, you are not your good works. Okay. It's Christ in you. And also, you are not your gifts. You're not your spiritual gifts. You belong to Christ. And you're a child of his. And God's love has reached out to you. One Christian brother said, God is love like water is wet. To come and impact us. Love was expressed at the cross. You can hardly think of God without thinking of love. And this is, our soul needs to be secure in that. Pass that on. Sometimes Christians are accused of talking about God's love too much. Oh, you talk about God's love too much, you know. That may be true, we talk about it too much, but I don't think anybody could accuse us of expressing God's love too much. You know, you just overwhelm me with God's love in your life. We can say, hey, God's love is powerful. We can hardly relate to him. We can't relate to him except thinking of his love. And then how does he express that love at the cross on our behalf? Hebrews dealing with it. Made holy. Have been made holy. That's something that he accomplishes in the past. Don't quite understand it, but it is good news. Consecrated and sanctified through the one offering of the body of Jesus made once for all. So God says, these folks are in trouble. They're going to perish. Here's my son. Here's taking upon himself troubles and sins and difficulties. And look to Jesus. Have been made holy. By what he did. And then similar translations there. Similar message in Hebrews 10:14. God has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. That's like, it's like saying God made you holy, but he'll make you holy. That's sometimes hard to understand. I thought of if you had the experience of marriage, you know, and you stand and you say, I do, at that point you're married. Okay, you were no more or less married then than you are 50 years down the road. Okay, the relationship is established. And you know how to live out that relationship now. You were a husband when you said yes. You're definitely a husband now when you say yes, dear, every day. No, that's not. But you learn to be a effective spouse, but you're a spouse completed by God's action, actually, at that time, and also our relationship with him. We have been forgiven and made clean through Christ dying for us once and for all. So he does the work. He does the achievement. It's expressed in music, which sometimes is more clear and joyful than a preacher. But holiness is Christ in me. That's a Chris Tomlin song. Holiness is Christ in me. So I receive Christ. He gets me on the right track, you know, because he is right. And then we sang the song, "The cross has made you flawless." Flawless, that's mercy me. And when I sing that song, I almost find myself getting tongue-tied and saying, no, that's not true. But the Bible says that's the power of God and what he does in the death of his son. And so Romans reminds us of this, just to give you a revisit. For anybody who believes in Christ, all who believe in Christ are justified, made right, made upright and right standing with God, freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. That idea of Jesus as a gift, his death as a gift on our behalf, just overwhelming throughout the scripture. And the need in our soul for being made holy and forgiven forever. One preacher said this, face the fact that you never outgrow your need for forgiveness, no matter how much you learn or how mature you are. So it's still, I remember thinking that Jesus would save me because of what he did at the cross. It was like 1,000 pounds off my shoulders. And years later, it's like 10 million pounds off my shoulders that the Lord would do this on our behalf. And somehow we're free to follow him because of that. And sometimes we're afraid of staying too near Jesus' death as the achievement for us because we think somebody's going to go, they're going to go wild if they hear this news. They're going to say, sin, here I come, you know. But I like what one fellow said, Dr. Brown. I've never heard a Christian say, now that I'm forgiven, I want to sin as much as possible. You hear some of that in some of these testimonies people give. Hey, I was so glad I'm going to heaven, but you know what? Now I'm really, you know. I've never heard a testimony like that. If I did, I'd simply say, well, that person obviously doesn't know Jesus and what he did for them. And so our obedience comes to God because of the cross. Your obedience is a gift from God from being forgiven. God is actively rescuing you from you. And I want to get to this next one. Dr. Brown again put it this way. On the cross, Jesus took your grade of F. And again, this is an F, whether you're talking about the recent convert or Billy Graham. Okay, 99 years old, somebody reminded me before church. He's 99 years old. And if he says, who did you need last week, Mr. Dr. Graham, you know? He says, I got an F, I hate to tell you. But Jesus gives me an A because his son got an A and he offers it to me. And one dear preacher said, whatever Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you know, he is that way for you. He's that way for you. He said, I'm going to talk to the Father on your behalf, give you goodness on to bless you, share my holiness with you and help you live that out. Just three fast Bible examples of people who tasted and saw the Lord was good and then lived it out. The Apostle Paul. Oh, I like this one first. If you obey God for 1,000 years, you're no more accepted than when you first believed. That's the power of Jesus. Your obedience is your thank you to God. So the cross makes you as much obedient as the Old Testament folks who are like, you know, I wonder if we're doing enough. A lot of them weren't thinking that way, but some did. But three people impacted by what Jesus would do for them. The Apostle Paul, who when Christ introduced himself to Paul, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew this much about who Jesus was. He heard about him and he was against him. But Jesus comes into Paul's life and helps Paul, you know, live out that new holiness from the get-go. He says, I'm your Lord, and now let me help you live right. A woman caught in adultery, same thing. She's crushed by life and her actions. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? Neither do I condemn you. I'm going to provide forgiveness for this. Go and sin no more. Give you forgiveness. Forgiveness first, obedience second. Forgiveness first, obedience second. Holiness first, obedience second. And then Zacchaeus, he's up a tree. He just wants to see Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house. And in that culture, when you say I'm coming to your house, that means I'm going to build a friendship with you, Zacchaeus. And I'm going to express a great, you know, love to you, but just by this fellowship. And then Zacchaeus, after Jesus does this, he stands up and says, I'm going to give back everything I ripped off people about. I'm sorry. It was Jesus first, obedience second. And so in your life, as you follow God, remember the cross. Ask God to help you turn to those truths in His Word. Forgiven forever, made holy. Something happened at the cross. It's still amazing grace for us. And let's pray and ask God for help here. Father, pray for each of the people here. We would not put our trust in ourselves or achievements, but trust in the achievement of you, Jesus, giving your life in our place, taking the penalty for our sin, and offering us forgiveness in your very self. We don't know what to do other than say, receive you and say thank you, and want to follow you with your spirit. So give help to folks, Lord. We all struggle with this living as a Christian, the practice of forgiveness, anger issues, those things at the cross, they become strangely powerless in the power of what you did for us. So encourage and bless each one here. In your name we pray. Amen.